Thank you, Chloe. That was special. We may have some evidence on the screen here in a moment, but it's in the works. You know, in the meantime, you know, two or three times I've been here to participate in the service. It's been put over the air and set in the front, not too far from where I'm normally sit. And through the preaching service, I can imagine everything is normal. And then I turn around and you're not here. And there's too much distance. Something else that you have missed, and I've been here a few times, and some of the rest of you out in our courtyard, I have never seen so much blossom and color as this year. And I've never seen it last so long. The roses are still doing pretty good, but they're not what they were a couple of weeks ago. And the rhododendrons, there was about 3 zillion blooms out there. And the heavens do declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. One of my favorite authors tells us that every bloom that comes out is a declaration that God is love. And this little planting out here has certainly declared that. And sorry you've missed that. I think there may be a few stragglers yet by the time we meet together, Lord willing. If a cure was found, and I want to tell you today that a cure has been found, but if a cure was found for this pandemic, wouldn't that be nice? Interestingly, we've just heard little smatterings of speculation that might happen from the news media. And what I want to dwell on today is not physical distancing so much, physical disease, as the spiritual and the physical, as it was in Jesus' time. Leprosy was a type of sin. You quarantine, you don't touch, you're unclean, you're suspect, you're untouchable, and you don't touch. And we might be able to recognize that a little bit with what we've been going on for the last few months than we have before. And I just want to use this opportunity. But in the meantime, we'll learn the right buttons here, I think. That's the one. I'd like to read a little bit of instruction for us from someone who said their mission was to lead us back to the Bible and to lead us to Jesus. And read this with me here. Let's see if I can. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day evaluating the conspiracy theories that are floating around. No? It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in considering all the calamities, the signs of the times that are happening to indicate the end. No? We learn best by our mistakes sometimes, don't we? I hope you got your attention now. Let's try to get this as it's written and then for what it means. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell on his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. Our love, see, we're involved here. Our confidence in him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. The one who took our sins, the one who was humiliated, humbled himself became obedient to the death of the cross. So, do you notice here? Let me see if I can read. We should spend a thoughtful hour each day in Bible study. I got it wrong again, didn't I? In addition to our normal lesson study, in addition to our normal Bible study, says we should spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Christ. And it goes on and says, especially the closing scenes. And I want to eventually focus on them today, because that means so much to us. Desire of Ages, page 83, you'll find a very similar statement with a little broader information, I think, in the Fourth Testimony and other places. That the pandemic, they call it, but is it? You look in the dictionary, the word pandemic means all men. Now, the legislation from this disease has not even affected all men. There are people that don't know anything about this on the planet. Probably many, many millions of them. But we're all familiar here. It's all people in our area, not affected directly by disease, but by legislation, social distancing, and so forth. And it's become quite an issue. Should that be the all-encompassing thing? I just, by Googling and writing, doing a simple math and a few statistics, I found out that people that smoke, since this pandemic started, there's been 5 times as many premature deaths in this country from smoking cigarettes as from the coronavirus. There's been approximately 5 times as many way premature deaths in this country since this coronavirus started. Approximately 5 times as many deaths prematurely by abortion. We're not even talking about alcohol. The fact that they say that when you go traveling in your car to town, to the grocery store, on a vacation, that a 50% cause of the likeliness of you not coming home alive or your loved one that's traveling will be because of an intoxicated driver. And as intoxicants are much more widespread, used to be just alcohol, that number may be way higher. That 50% of what you pay in your auto insurance premium is to cover the few drunk drivers that are destroying you and your property. Now, if we could just recover those extra premiums we have paid from that part of a worldwide pandemic, we could probably pay off the national debt and the increased debt from these stimulus checks, just if we had our insurance money back from these unnecessary evils as a result of, guess what caused the coronavirus? Sin. These destructive things. Sin. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a cure? Jesus was asked, what's the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And he told about things like are pictured here, earthquakes. Seems to be a few more today than there were yesterday, so to speak. Famines, pestilence, wars, and rumors of wars continually. But the real pandemic, let's look. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And we go back to where it started there, Adam and Eve in the garden, and we know how the hiding happened. They sinned, and God ran and hid, didn't he? No? Who hid? Who separated? Adam and Eve, naked, afraid, hid. And to make up for the separation they caused, someone was pursuing them. Already social, spiritual, physical distancing was being called off by the ever-loving God as he pursued them. It's a chapter in a book someone wrote called The Hound of Heaven. He's still the Hound of Heaven. Thank God that he is. He's on our trail, just like he was with them. So social distancing, we caused it, we initiated it. Spiritual distancing, that's the bigger factor, the spiritual distancing, which causes all kinds of alienation. It kind of started right there too. What did you, oh, Lord, this woman did it. That broke things down. There was some alienation going. But no, it was that serpent you made. We've perfected that. We have a lot more elaborate ways of saying that now, don't we? So, and by God's mercy, think of an act of mercy. He did take the initiative and said, you need to leave the garden. not to get even with them, but because in the garden was the tree of life. And as long as they had access to the tree of life, sin could be perpetuated. It was an act of mercy that he limited that. And that's not the last act of mercy that God did to take care of the problem. And here we are, 100% mortality rate. And if we know the truth, even Enoch and Elijah, who were translated to heaven without seeing death, went through the death, the self. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we read in Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death. We're still destined to the cemetery, or our ashes scattered in our favorite place, but God knows where they are. The wages of sin is death, but how precious is the good news that's mixed in all the way through. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to talk about the greatest social, spiritual, physical distancing that has ever taken place in the universe. You got your minds in gear. You know, what we just read there, Desire of Ages, page 83, it said, let your imagination. You wouldn't think of this author, if you know her, so often talking about utilizing our imagination. Very conservative author, we think. But she says, let your imaginations grasp these things. Let's put our imaginations in gear. Some people don't need much help. Some of us need a little more help. And by God's grace, our imagination can be with spiritual discernment and with God's directive and based on the clear word of God. But imagine this. A perfect environment in heaven. Glories of a perfect, it is very good environment that God had made for us and for his habitation with us. Perfect. Better than this. This is a well-manicured earthly view. Better than that. And there is God in utopia. And guess what? God did. He packed up, he took his tent, and he pitched it down here with us. How many light years? They say the nearest star is 4 light years away, light traveling at a measly 186,000 miles a second for 4 years. We'll get to the first star. I believe that God's throne in the heaven of heavens must be quite a ways beyond that. Jesus picked up his tent and came, the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, by the word of his mouth were the heavens made, all-powerful God, packed up and came down here, put himself in the womb and in the arms of an inexperienced young woman in a dirty environment that looked nothing like where he had left, a a zillion miles away. That is social distancing. Vulnerable, became a learner. Even it's, Hebrews tells us he even had to learn lessons of obedience. He never got his lessons wrong. Praise God. But he was a learner. This woman was his main teacher through most of that, and the Holy Spirit. But this, as a human teacher, this woman probably was his main teacher. Didn't have a college degree, no doubt. Probably didn't have a high school diploma. Had not been to the high to the school of the prophets, nor did Jesus. He was in the world. Great distance. We can't comprehend it. Put your imaginations in gear, and none of us, whether you're a physics or a math professor in the university or what, you cannot comprehend the change, the distance, or the change. He was transformed. He went through a metamorphosis, a very complete metamorphosis was in the process. Excuse me. He was in the world when he got here, and the world was made by him. His power is greedy power. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When he was born, there was no room in the inn. And a few years later, he announces, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to make a very special room for you. But there was no room for him. 12 years old, his first trip His first trip to the temple on a Passover weekend. He amazed the teachers. I'm sure he spent some time in Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. That's the big talk of the town. The desire of the ages was the Messiah. Every woman was hoping it'd be her son. It was a promise given to Eve, Mother Eve. Eve had her first son. God has given me the man, she said, and she thought, but not yet. It'd be 4,000 years. And here he is, standing among the religious teachers and leaders, amazing them with some insights that didn't seem to fit their preconceived ideas of what these messianic prophecies were all about. Not only that, here he was, 12 years old, Passover weekend in Jerusalem. They'd say the blood was probably running down the gutters of the streets from the tens of thousands of lambs that were slaughtered, Passover sacrifices. No doubt by then realizing, like Paul tells us, Jesus Christ is our Passover. Imagine a 12-year-old boy seeing the knife, saying, that's my job. For this cause I came into the world. This is why I was born. See? Imagine a 12-year-old boy realizing that and dedicating his life, you know. By the time he was 30-something, he'd seen a few things. But at this age, he hadn't been there yet. He hadn't seen it all. And he was still an innocent learner. Did some great things. He touched the untouchable. Social distancing, physical distancing. He took a young girl by the hand, made himself ceremonially unclean. He let a woman that was bleeding touch him, made himself ceremonial unclean. You know, the Pharisees and the rulers of the day tried to trip him up on everything he did. Why didn't they go after him for not going through the ceremonial cleansing? When he did this, took a dead corpse by the hand. You know why? They didn't have anything to work with. Jesus destroyed the evidence.
She wasn't dead anymore. The woman that was bleeding, he should have been ceremonially unclean. She wasn't bleeding anymore. They couldn't take the evidence to court. He got one over them on them more than once, and what a good job he does of it. To where eventually the condemners, we're told, are they're going to bow the knee, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, just like they should have done, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus said unto them, John 6, he's talking about, he's the bread of life. You know, manna came down from God out of heaven, and the Israelites out there in the wilderness ate that bread, and they're all dead. That was physical bread. God sent it to sustain them. It was a gift. But Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he went out that time, and things were troubling him. And as he had seen back there in the at 12 years old, that first Passover, that he watched the high priest, or the priest, offering the sacrifices, multitudes of them. According to the Old Testament, they were to confess the sins of the people on the head of that sacrifice. That sounds like they did, you know, laid their hands on it. The Hebrew language says they rested heavily, a 200-pound brute and a little lamb, if they did it right. I've got an idea they were merciful to those lambs. They let the clean, sharp knife do most of the work. But if they did it right, lamb's eyes were bugging out. And as it was with Jesus, we're told he sweat, as it were, drops of blood as he was pressed. Not a bone of his body was broken, but he bled. He bled before they put a knife in him. And what they may not have done to the lamb in those Passover sacrifices, our Passover bled as he was being crushed, with the weight of our sins going on him. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I want to talk about that cup a little bit today. You notice there's a cup here just hours before. We have communion here, and Jesus gave us a modified version of the old Passover that we still follow today. We're Passover keepers. We keep that feast here just the way Jesus told us to. I'm going to bring out a couple of props here. And let me explain a little bit. This is the cup that Jesus is holding there, that he had offered his disciples. He said, I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it with you new in the kingdom. This symbol of my blood, and this bread, a symbol of my broken body for you. And he says, take it and drink it. That is sweet. I wish we could have communion here together this morning, but enter in your imagination. And the next time we have communion, take some of this with you, because we get the good part. This is so sweet. And I dug around in my collection. I've had some parts stashed in this for years. It's a good old Prince Albert tobacco can. I thought it was the closest representation of the cup that Jesus may have drunk from. I remember when my parents were both literature evangelists, selling Christian literature door to door.
in California that it was pretty common in some of the areas they worked that everyone was chewing this junk. And the can would be over on the coffee table or on the floor, and sometimes they'd hit the can pretty good. It's kind of an art, and sometimes they'd mess. And it was foul. It was foul stuff. Before you would even consider that they might have had some infection, just a, you know. I wouldn't bring this to public except the young man, what's his name? Zach Page. I met him, one of the hundreds of peoples I've worked with on our projects in Belize, and Zach, I believe, is pastoring now, and I saw this on the internet the other day, and he did an example of this, much like I'm going to show you, so I feel maybe I could be excused for doing this, because it's kind of gross. And Zach, I remember him mainly, he was such a good worker and a honest and sincere young man. He was, I think out of hundreds I've worked with, he was the only guy I've ever worked with in Project in Belize that beat me up in the morning. He would get it before me. And I'd go outside with my flashlight and Bible, and sometimes Zach would already be out there long before daylight. And apparently some of these things he learned in his exercising his imagination, as we're told, as he considered these closing scenes of the life of Christ. And we all who are infected with the real pandemic, all men, sin, all have sinned. This is the cup that Jesus drank out of, and we are all infected, and we have all spit in this cup. And some of us went so far to spit in his face. You know the story. Keep this in mind. Next communion, when we have this sweet stuff that Jesus has provided for us, because it came at a cost. And Jesus said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This was a plan that he and the Father and the Spirit had lined out before the creation of the world. If there's a problem, this is what we're going to do. But I tell you what, when you get down where the rubber meets the road, even with Jesus, this was troubling. But he went ahead with the plan. Praise God. Two times he said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Foul, infectious, fatal, yucky. And he went ahead and he drank it. And he died. A worse death than we have to die. You know, I think we're not far off when we say he went to hell for us. He did. They came to the place where he couldn't see through the portals of the tomb. He just promised his disciples there's going to be a resurrection. And I think like Moses. God said, Moses, step away. I'm going to take these people, and we're going to get rid of them because we're a bunch of rebels. They've been infected too bad by the virus. And through you, Moses, I'm going to raise up a generation of people that are going to serve me the way they should. And Moses had nothing doing. If you can't save me, or if you can't save them, Lord, then I'm going to go with them. Blot my name out of the book of life. And I think Jesus came to that point. He thought, because of the guilt, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of the guilt, he could not. He was losing his spiritual discernment. And he went ahead with the plan. He was so set on it. It says his appearance. And the artist just didn't have a big enough imagination when he painted this picture. And I don't think any artist did. So you have to use your imagination again.
His appearance, we're told in Isaiah 52, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Guilty for all. My God, we're reading from Psalms 22. No doubt Jesus quoted from this and commented on this at 12 years old, teaching the teachers there in the temple, realizing, I'm going to go through this, and dedicating his life again at 12 years old to carry on what he and the Father and the Spirit had determined was the way it had to be before the foundation of the world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. But thou, O Holy One, thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel, you're leaving me, but you're still with Israel. But you're leaving me, Lord. Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted thee. They trusted, and thou did deliver them. Why can't you deliver me, Lord? Oh, Father, deliver me. You delivered. You know, you can deliver. Why can't you deliver me? You delivered them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm. Maybe another time we're going to look a little more at commentators don't comment much on this, but I think there's a very clear message in this. It's a big message of the gospel. Jesus, this is Jesus' experience in Gethsemane and on the cross. He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men. He's a reproach of men, but you know what Paul tells us as he quotes from Psalms and Paul and in Romans 15:3? He says, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. Here's his reproach, his ultimate reproach experience. If anyone reproached you for Christ's sake, for any reason, that reproach falls on Jesus. I am a reproach of men and despised of the people, and they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. The mockery that he took over his plight there. Unbelievable. Isaiah 53, certainly Jesus went through all of this at 12 years old in the temple and used it many times to instruct people. Who hath believed our report? Are you believers? And to whom of the arm is the arm of the Lord revealed? This was hundreds of years before the experience of Christ. But this is the history of what he experienced and why it was. God had Isaiah write this before it happened. And it's just as surely true history as if someone wrote it the day it happened. This is his life and experience. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is, talk about distance, talk about separation. He, Jesus, from his birth to his Gethsemane experience, through his ministry especially, Gethsemane and on the cross. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, guess who's hiding again? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was here to reveal God to us, and we hid from him again. Just like Adam and Eve, nothing new under the sun. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, the judge, smitten? Why wasn't I smitten of God? Why wasn't judgment passed on me? Someone was smitten of God for my sin. Judgment was passed on someone for my sin. And this is where it happened. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God is out to get him. This is judgment. There's no judgment, Romans 8:1 says. Same word for condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. One died for all. We died in him, and he took it from us. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, the incarnation must have been really bad news. Our Creator, the angel said, is leaving us. And then when they saw where he's going and how he was when he got there and how he was treated while he was here and all the way to this experience on the cross, we call that part of the gospel, and to us it is. But it must have been the worst news in the universe to the unfallen beings. I think even the devil and his angels must have stood back and said, wow, could this be the real thing? Is this really him? I didn't know he would go this far. The devil says, I'm a liar. I'm the father of lies, but maybe I was lying, But what a tangled web we weave when we are first deceived. And he was stuck in his course. But for the grace of God, we could be stuck in that same course. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep, all. Pandemic, all people. All we like sheep have turned astray. We have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. Who's judging who? For us. Instead of us. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he was cut off. In the Hebrew system, there were some things you'd get cut off for. Cut off. You're out. You're finished. Jesus was cut off. Out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It's telling us over and over again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I stumbled over that. Just said the Lord laid him on him the iniquity of all. Now it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's better that one man die than that the whole nation should perish, even though that one man is God, all-powerful, creator God in the flesh. We couldn't contrive a story like that. No man could, but God was the story. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Jesus said, and else a kernel of corn fall to the ground and die. It remaineth alone. If you're Abraham's seed, you're heirs according to the promise. If you're in Christ, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's a good outcome to this. Daniel 9, the prophecy that told Jesus exactly which Passover service. He would be the Passover. 70 weeks determined upon people. But in the midst of the week, from this decree to go and restore Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 62 weeks. There's another week, and in the midst of the week, at 483 years out of that 490-year prophecy, from that date of that decree, he would be cut off right on time. God didn't have to give him an extra special prophetic revelation. He told his disciples that provoked him to do certain things. He said, but my time is not yet. He knew this prophecy. He was going to act in accordance with this prophecy. If he had nothing but Daniel 9:26
or the verses leading up to, he knew which Passover he would be, the Passover cut off, but not for himself, again and again and again. What he did for us, what he does for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He, God, the Lord himself, his plan for us through him. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those three crosses, we are all represented right there on those three. The man in the middle, his name is Jesus, he represents every one of us. The man on one side did not accept that representation. The man on the other side, you know the story, he did. Lord, remember me. Simple prayer. It's important to pray about these things. Simple prayer, and the Lord honored it and promised him right then and there, you're going to be with me in paradise. This guy that just moments before had been railing on him with the other guy saw the goodness of God. That's why we're told to spend a thoughtful hour each day, not just in Bible study, but considering the scenes from the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes. Romans 2:4 tells us it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You cannot see. You see the goodness of God in creation. Testimony 6 tells us that love is a creative power of God. We see it out there in the buds that bloom and all this. We see it in his ministry. We see it in so many things he does to sustain us, but there's nowhere you see the goodness of God more than what he went through in those closing scenes. Spend a thoughtful hour a day considering things. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we're still involved in this. It's for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And no one wrote a paraphrase or a commentary on that better than the author of the book, Desire of Ages, talking about he who was the desire of the ages. Page 25, she says, Christ was treated as you and I, as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had zero, no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. Do you want a bargain? You bargain hunters? There's a deal you can't beat. This is better than new for nothing. Well, no, it wasn't for nothing. It was at an infinite cost. Jesus said, come buy of me in Isaiah 55 without money, because we ain't got enough to pay for it. But he did, and he offers it freely. That's a good deal. Don't neglect it for the world. You know, a couple nights ago, I heard Chloe's testimony. That's what this is all about. That's what it's all about. God wants to change us. And I don't know what I said that's made an impression on anyone today, but what Chloe said the other night made as much impression on me as any sermon I've ever heard. Say, and that's the finished product. Don't let anyone ever interfere with that experience. Don't let anyone take it away. But let it grow. But we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. And guess what? He is the resurrection and the life. He's still the Creator. He was the child with impunity. That word means he was beaten. But he recovered. Have you ever heard of a child beaten that bad and still recovered? Only one man did it. And guess what he has in store?
He said, I'm going to go. You who did not have room for me when I came, you didn't recognize me, I'm going to call you by name. My sheep know my voice. And when he calls your name, it's only a sheep that are going to hear it when they're in the grave. Only a sheep's going to know it on that first resurrection. And the people that are alive are going to look up and they're, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. That's not going to be a universal cry though, because there's going to be people at the very same event, at the very same time, say, hide us. Social, spiritual distancing, they're still trying to do what Adam and Eve were doing and what we have done so much of. Hide us from the face of him. Cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us. Two cries going out simultaneously. What a difference. This event depicted here, I think this artist had a good imagination. We can help our imaginations. But I think we need to dwell on these things, because this is the grand finale. Well, eternity is the grand finale. Don't miss it for the world. Choose rather to suffer affliction. Maybe Jesus told us that we would, his disciples, that they would actually drink the cup that he drunk of. Are you able? He said, yeah, we're able. He says, yeah, you're going to. They're not going to get to full strength. Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You know that? Follow him where? I know a couple stories of people that took up their cross and followed him. You know the cross that Jesus died on? You know who that was made for? Barabbas. You know what Barabbas' name means? Son of Papa. Are there any sons and daughters of Papa here? That was your cross. That was Barabbas' cross. And then another symbol comes along. These symbols, use your imagination, they're powerful. This man, Simon the Cyrene, came along. Jesus was staggering physically under the load. And hey, you there in the crowd, come over here. Take that cross. That was Simon's cross. That was my cross. That was your cross. I think it's in Luke 23 maybe. It's an interesting word, and I don't know just what the author had in mind, but the Greek, one of my Greek dictionaries, where it says Simon took that cross and followed, says, after Jesus. That word after doesn't mean he was behind him. That's an unusual word that's translated to after. That word after means at a safe aspect. Imagine Simon. Jesus never referred to that cross as his cross. That was Barabbas' cross. That was Simon's cross. That was my cross. That was your cross. But we are invited to carry it just like Simon was. Pretty good chance as they were going up there, Simon was getting taunted. And while they were spitting at Jesus, they were probably spitting at Simon, at you, at me maybe, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Simon was a safe aspect, because someone was going to take his cross. Just Abraham and Isaac left their helpers and headed up the mountain there. Young Isaac, Lord had told Abraham, go offer this promised son. And Isaac said, Papa, hey, I got the wood, I got the cross. He didn't know what it represented probably at the time. I've got the cross. We got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide himself the sacrifice. Guess what? The sacrifice beat him to the top of the mountain. It was already up there. They didn't know it yet. And the substitute took over. The substitute took over for Simon. Simon carried his cross, but, and as Jesus said, you're gonna drink of this cup also. It's not full strength. It's not to the end. It'll be just like Simon, like we're carrying the cross. We don't get the brunt of the cross. We're gonna have some experiences. They may not be pleasant. We're gonna get to drink some bitter things. But Romans 8:18, the trials of this present time are not
are not worthy to be compared with the glories that were revealed in us. Well, it's past time. Someone told me that Sabbath school and the service were two separate meetings, and so we actually had 90 minutes here, but I don't want to stretch it too far. Spend an hour a day. See if your life doesn't change. And if you slip up, notice that maybe that day wasn't quite what it ought to have been. One great evangelist, I don't remember the name and all the events, but sometimes he was busy preaching 3 or 4 or 5 times a day and lots of travel on horses and whatnot. And someone that knew he spent a couple, 3 hours in study and prayer every day said, well, what do you do on these really busy days? How, you know? He says, I study and pray twice as much. These 20-hour days compared to the 12-hour days you put in. What do you do when you have these 20-hour tiring, trying to assess? I put in twice as much time. Might be a lesson for us. The closing hymn today, 524. Join me in prayer. Dear Lord, considering the lot that we have played in all of this, how sweet is what you have given us as we have been given this blood that flowed from your side, that Lord, help us to take these memories with us, that we can make this an integral part of our life, that this blood is not just sweet, but it's very nourishing. And Lord, that in you, we, through Jesus, we are not only close to God through the work of Jesus, and the work of your Spirit, and the information we have in the power of your word, but as family, we can be close to one another in spite of where we're located on this planet. Lord, bless each one of us now as we go through the rest of this Sabbath, that we can find rest for our souls. And as we go through the days of this next week, that we can be ready for for the promised land, the rest that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.